I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1. That song that we sang two songs ago, I Will Call Upon the Lord. You know, that all comes directly from Scripture. In Psalm 18, verse 3, the Bible says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And then over in verse 46 of chapter 18, the Bible says, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. So it was wonderful to sing that song along with some of the other rich songs that we sang this morning. I hope that you enjoyed that and were able to sing heartily this morning. It's great to have Tanner and Jonathan up here leading us, and it's just so wonderful to see and be reminded of the grace of God and the impact of the grace of God in the lives of all of us who have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And I want to ask you to pray for these guys, for Tanner and for Jonathan, for our folks who are up here before us, leading us in worship, because, you know, we are all folks who are on a journey. We're all walking with the Lord. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. And just because anybody, myself included, is up here, we are in need of your prayers. And these young men in particular, I will say, are in need of your prayers as they seek to walk with the Lord and learn to walk in holiness. So as you're thinking about the leadership of New Life Baptist Church, please include these guys in your prayers as you pray for the leadership here at NLBC. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 through verse 19, we'll read this together. And if you would stand to your feet in reverence for the reading of the Word of God this morning, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11, the Word of God reads like this: Moreover, the Word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. And behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. Verse 16. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Verse 17. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and against its princes, against its priests and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. You may be seated. Have you been to a show and tell before? I can honestly say that I don't remember ever being a part of one. It conjures the image of a little boy bringing something like a turtle he found in a stream bed that is now being kept in a shoebox with a few pieces of grass and maybe a cricket or a worm in there for food, stored up in his closet until the school has a day of show and tell. So he pulls it out of the closet and brings it to school, and he tells about the turtle he found in the stream bed. Well, today we have sort of a show and tell, as Philip Ryken points out in his Preaching the Word commentary. And that show and tell, however, is from God showing and telling Jeremiah about the ministry that he is going to have. So I want to ask you today to join me in the classroom, and let's look and listen to discover what the Lord has to say to the prophet, and perhaps even to us today. Now, we'll work through our handout that we have, and what we're going to see here as we go back to verses 11 and 12, that we're going to find in this entire passage two visions and a metaphor that is given for the prophet over the nations. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we see the following. Jeremiah hears from the Lord, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." I have up here on the stage a few illustrations for you. And these are going to hopefully be a picture for us of what Jeremiah was seeing. Now, I can tell you this is not an almond tree branch, okay? I have no idea where I would get one of those. But I looked it up on the internet, and this one actually sort of favors, from what I can tell, it kind of favors an almond branch. And Jeremiah, when he looked in this vision, he saw something, and he saw a branch, an almond branch. And I asked myself, what is the deal with the almond branch? Because I don't get it. But this sign was actually in Anathoth, where Jeremiah was from. This was actually a sign that spring is coming. Now, from where I'm from over in Russellville, I would see it more often over there, but I would see dogwood trees blooming, which tells me that spring is coming and the crappie are biting. In Anathoth, Rikin says, where Jeremiah was born, it was an almond blossom. If they wanted to, they could have held an almond blossom festival there every spring. Back home in Alabama, it's the watermelon festival that we have during the summer. Even to this day, over there in Russellville, rather, even to this day, that region of Judea is a center for almond growing. The almond tree is always the first to blossom. Already in January, the almond trees of Jeremiah's hometown are covered with white blossoms. But what does this mean? It means this: God's ready for action, because you find it there in verse 12. "Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." Ready for action. There's a play on words that we can't see here. But in the Hebrew, the word almond and the word ready are very similar to one another. They are words that are pronounced very much alike, one being shoqued, the other being shoqued. And they actually come from the same root word, a word which has the meaning of waking or watching. The almond tree was, as some would call it, the waking tree. It was the first to wake up after a long winter's nap. And it was also called the watching tree, because it was the tree that the people would look to see when spring was going to come. So it was also the watching tree. So what do we learn from this? God is watching over His word to fulfill it. And His word was expressed in the book of Deuteronomy. We find it in chapter 28 and 29. There we find the blessings and the cursings. If you're familiar with Deuteronomy, you know about that, how God made promises to Israel. He promised to bless them if they obeyed. He promised to curse them if they did not obey. And this is the part of God's word that He's getting ready to perform. He's getting ready to bring about the cursings that He has promised to His people, Israel, way back in Deuteronomy 28. In 29, He is saying spring is here, and that spring is going to result in me fulfilling what I've promised long before. And we remember, we should be reminded that it's true today as well. Think about some of these passages in the New Testament. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God is watching over His word, ready to bring about faith in those who hear His word. Think about the Great Commission, where Jesus Christ has said to His disciples to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Jesus, God, is ready to perform His word. He's watching over His word, and He's ready to perform that. These being certainly in the positive light, whereas Jeremiah's, as what he was dealing with in Judah, the destruction that was going to come upon them, being a little bit more in the negative light. But think about these passages as well. As we consider God fulfilling His word, perhaps in the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see, God is watching over His word, yea, even today, to fulfill His word. And I remind you as well on the negative side of that, that God is watching over His word, yea, even today, in those who reject the gospel. And if you continue in disobedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then God will perform His word. You see, the people of Judah, the nation of Judah, lasted over 300 years. And early on, they thought, oh, God will do neither evil nor will He do good. God's not going to do anything. He doesn't hear. But now the time has come and God says, I am ready for action. I am ready to perform my word. The first illustration that we find today was the almond branch. The second one is this. We find the boiling pot. If you would look with me at verse 13, the Bible says, Then the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. That brings us to our second illustration. I'm going to move our almond branch out of the way so I can get to it. But I have a pot over here, and the idea from this pot is that Jeremiah apparently saw a pot over a fire, and that pot was boiling over. And it just so happens that this is north. This direction right here is north, that's south. And what he is seeing is that pot hanging over a fire, and the pot is beginning to face away from the north. So it is facing toward the south, which means what? The boiling water, whatever's boiling inside of it, it is going to be poured out in that direction. And if we were to look at a map for the land of Judah, we would see that it was from the north that invasions came, that people came into Israel. And it is that promise that is taking place here. God is saying that He is going to call all the families of the north, and they are going to come into that land, and it will be so from the north. You might ask, well, Babylon was in the east. Why didn't they just come through the east? It's because that was the wilderness. That would have been difficult travel. But there were roads, main roads, that would go north and then come down into Judah. So he writes there, he speaks to Jeremiah saying, What do you see? And he said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing from the north. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. We find here, first of all, the resources of judgment. Because he says in verse 15, For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. That's the resources for God's judgment. God is going to use other kingdoms, other families, other peoples to judge His own people. Then they, rather, shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. Now this is important, because here we see not only the resources for judgment, the families of the north, but we also see the reality of the judgment. And the reality of the judgment was them sitting in the gates of Jerusalem. If you would, look over at Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 3. Jeremiah 39, verse 3. This is the reality of the judgment that God is bringing upon the people of the land. Jeremiah 39, verse 3. See, Jerusalem was supposed to be the throne of God Himself. Chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that. And a light to the Gentile nations. We find that in the book of Deuteronomy, that they were to look at the people of Israel and see that they were a wise and an understanding people, and that their God was glorious and great because of the commands that God had given them, and them obeying those commands showed the wisdom that the people had. But the people did not do that. The boiling judgment of God is now against that nation. And there would be Gentile nations that were supposed to see their wisdom. They will be coming against them to conquer the city, because the city, the people of Judah, actually, the Bible tells us, did worse, did greater abominations than the people of the land. And in chapter 39, verse 3, we jump to the end, and the Bible says, "Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal, Sherezer, Samgar, Nebo, Sarsikim, Rabsaris, Nergal Sherez, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon." So they had come in, and what this shows is that they had come in and they are taking over the city. The city is no longer under their control. In the book of Genesis, as I was reading through my chronological reading in chapter 24 and verse 60, I saw even last night that the blessing that was given upon Rebekah by her brother Laban and her brothers was as follows. It says this: "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." You see, what that's showing is that they had conquered them, that they had gotten the better of them when you're sitting in someone's gates. Remember Samson? He showed them. He just took the gate and carried it up on the hill and set it down. And he says, "See here?" So the sitting in the gate shows that they had control. Now, we've seen the resources for judgment, the families of the north. We've seen the reality of the judgment, them sitting in the gates. But we see also here the reason for judgment. Looking back at Jeremiah chapter 1. And it's a threefold reason. It's a wickedness, but we could call it maybe a threefold wickedness. Take a look at it there in verse 16. God says, "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness." Because, here it is, pay attention to it. "Because they have forsaken me," that's number one, "burned incense to other gods," that's number two, "and worshiped the works of their own hands." The word forsaken in the book of Jeremiah is found about 20 times where it speaks about the people forsaking God. We could look at many of those references, but we will see them in coming days. In chapter 2, we see that God says that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And over again, we could look at it in this book, but they had forsaken God. Can you imagine that? Forsaking God? It may very well be some sitting in our midst today. You're in a place right now where you feel like you have forsaken God. When we look at the Old Testament, we see that that is nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. But the warning that was given to the people of the land long ago was that they should repent. And that same thing is true for us today. But they had also burned incense to other gods, seeking to earn the favor for the gods to smell the aroma and be appeased by it, be enticed by it. And they had worshipped the works of their own hands. In other words, they had other gods before themselves, breaking the first of the Ten Commandments. They broke the second commandment because they made unto themselves a carved image. And I would like to read for you and ask you to listen as I read aloud from Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this, what God said in the Ten Commandments. "But you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Going back to Jeremiah and looking at these threefold wickedness, we see that they had broken the most basic of commandments that God had given. They worshiped other gods and they created gods with their own hands. Is God right to judge this people? Is it right that God be jealous? It is, isn't it? Why? Because He is God. He alone deserves to be worshipped. He will not give His glory to anyone else. And He's patient, He is long-suffering, and He's warned them. The Bible says He rose up early, sending them prophets, warning them, begging them, pleading with them, but they would not turn back to Him. And it's built up over years, and now the sins of the fathers is coming upon the children in the day of Jeremiah. We look at the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, whom Jesus says to them that they had lost their first love. You see, church, we are always in danger of this. We are always in danger of this, and we must always beware of it. That we can lose our first love. That Jesus Christ, whom we love so dearly through the gospel and what He has done for us to save our souls, we can lose our love for Him. If the church in Ephesus could do it, we can do it. Right? Therefore, we must continually do what they were told to do. Repent. Repent. Because what could happen is what is said in the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. And I confess to you this morning, I can't necessarily explain all of it, but listen to this warning that's found to the Hebrews. Because he says, therefore, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Today, let this boiling pot be a reminder for us, yes, even us Christians, that we must examine ourselves and we must find, if we find that our hearts are far from Christ, let us repent and turn back to him and put back and do the first works again. Our third illustration is this, verses 17 through 19. We've seen, first of all, an almond tree branch. We've seen, secondly, a boiling pot. And now let us see the iron pillar. In verse 17, the God says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. So you see the three words there, prepare, arise, speak. I want you to think on that for just a second. I don't have time to go into it. But isn't that what God really calls us to do today? Prepare, arise, speak. Not a lot has changed in our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 21 through 26, the Bible says there, Paul telling Timothy that we are to be a vessel that is fit for the Master's use. To be a vessel fit for the Master's use. Jeremiah, in the same way, is here to prepare himself. But then he's to get up. And then he's to open his mouth. But he speaks all that God commands him. You see, he's not only going to be an iron pillar. He's going to be a fortified city and a bronze wall. Which that brings us to our third illustration. Here, and this thing's heavy, I promise you. You don't want to get in a fight with this because it's going to win. All right? I promise. This thing is solid as a rock. And God is saying to Jeremiah, you're going to be like an iron pillar. This could hold this entire building up, I would imagine. This thing is stout. And that's exactly what God says to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? You're going to be like an iron pillar? A bronze wall? A fortified city? God says, yes, that's exactly what you're going to be like. But take a look at the passage, because there's some things that we need to note in here. He says to him in verse 17, do not be dismayed before their faces. Dismayed, there's kind of means to be confounded. Don't be disappointed. Don't be shocked. Don't be alarmed. Don't be in sadness or depression. But notice what God says to you. Don't be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. God says, man, don't do it, because if you do, I will make sure that you are that before them. In other words, God is telling Jeremiah, you be more afraid of me than you are of the people. You be more concerned about my response than you are their response. You be more concerned about my face shining upon you than you are what their face looks like toward you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. So he writes to him and makes that promise, telling him what he must not do. He tells him what he must do, and that he must prepare, he must arise, and he must speak. But what people is he talking about that Jeremiah would have to deal with? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 18, take a look at it. Down there he writes that he's going to be a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall against who? The kings of Judah. It's princes. It's priests. And against all the people of the land. Oh, that's heavy. Athanasius is someone that you may have heard of before, but he was the early bishop of Alexandria. And in short, I'll sum up about his ministry and life, but it says he stoutly opposed the teachings of Arius, who declared that Christ was not the eternal Son of God. This was a big deal back in that day. They declared that Christ was not the eternal Son of God, being a subordinate being. Hounded through five exiles, he was finally summoned before Emperor Theodosius, that is Athanasius was, who demanded he cease his opposition to Arius. The emperor reproved him and asked, do you not realize that all the world is against you? Athanasius quickly answered, then I am against all the world. You see, Jeremiah was in those same shoes. All the people were against him, but the reality was Jeremiah was against them, just as Athanasius said. Well, what's the promise? Let's take a look at it in verse 19. The promise is this: they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Derek Kidner wrote this. Please listen carefully. The claims of God's charge put, frankly, the two sides of what awaited him. They will fight against you, but I am with you. For God does not cut the knot. For Jeremiah or for us, his way in general is not to stop the fight, but to stand by the fighter. He is forming a company of veterans, called and chosen and faithful, of whom he can say that he is not ashamed to be called their God. You see, in the book of Ephesians, when Paul is writing about putting on the armor of God, he doesn't say so that we can run and so that we can flee and so that we won't have to deal with it anymore. But no, he says so that we can stand. And we put on that armor so that we can stand in the spiritual battle which is before us. Why? God is with us. In 2 Timothy, listen to this passage very quickly. Paul writing to Timothy, and he says to him in the 4th chapter, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning I want to remind you, church, that Jesus Christ loves you dearly. And as a Christian, as a child of God, and you stand in the midst of this world that is difficult, there are inner battles within us that we all fight. There are battles on the outside that we all must face. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us, and He has said, I am with you. And the Bible says that God will not leave us nor forsake us. It was the same for Jeremiah. Jeremiah was like the Puritan described in John Gurries, the character of an old English Puritan. He wrote of him saying, he was a man, that Puritan was a man four square, immovable in all times, so that they who in the midst of many opinions have lost the view of true religion may return to him and there find it. Which is why we find in the scripture so often God, the Word of God saying, stand fast, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We can do those things because of the grace of God. Fight the good fight, brethren. For the Lord has said He would never leave us nor forsake us. And He would be with us always, even to the end of the age. As a Christian in service to the Lord, you can't get out of the presence of the Lord. Just ask the reluctant prophet Jonah, who tried to flee, but even then the Lord was with him and found him and used him to accomplish His purpose. But we must remember, if we are ashamed of Him, that He will be ashamed of us in His coming and before His angels. Let's look at the points of application very quickly. We'll put all three of them. Don't know what happened right there, guys, but y'all can get those. Just go ahead and get those 3 points back up there. Let's pray for the progress of the Word, because that's what we find happening really with Jeremiah in this passage, that God is saying that He's prepared for His Word. He's ready to cause His Word to take place. And so let's pray, first of all, for the progress of the Word. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 2, Paul asked for prayer that the Word of God would run swiftly and be glorified. Church, let that be a prayer of ours, that the Word of God would run swiftly and be glorified through us. Number two, let's prepare for impending judgment. If you're here this morning outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the gospel, you continue to reject the gospel, believe on Christ, prepare yourself. But then, church, let's go and let's warn the world. Let's help the world to be prepared for the impending judgment of God that is coming. And we do so by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us not be like Lot, who spoke to his sons-in-law and warned them of the destruction, but they laughed and mocked and would not believe him. Let us go, even in the face of mocking, and proclaim to them the truth. And finally, number three, let's perform like a good soldier. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writing there, he said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, rather. He said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Let us perform like a good soldier. Let us put on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and let us stand thereby. Finally, in closing, a remark from a Desiring God article speaking of whether or not to observe or preach about the incarnation or the birth of Jesus Christ, and comparing that to Sanctity of Life Sunday. He says, on the other hand, Sanctity of Life Sunday is as fitting, as sensible, as reasonable as observing the incarnation from the pulpit. Just as we must preach the glory of the incarnation sometime, if not in December, so we must preach the horror of this evil sometime, if not in January. To be silent is to be complicit. It is to tell our children and grandchildren that we are as guilty as those Germans who knew and were silent. Of course, our pews are filled with the guilty. The same is true of every sin we preach against. Of course, the grace of God in Christ trumps even this great evil, but the same Jesus who died for our sins calls on us to suffer the children to come unto Him. When we are silent, when we treat abortion as a mere social problem, a mere political issue, we expose our complicity. So preach faithfully. Proclaim not the sanctity of life, but the holiness of God, whose image the least of these bear. Call for repentance from the pulpit God placed under your care. Preach the same good news that He preached, that the captive are to be set free, that those marching toward death are to be rescued. Preach and take the heat, for Jesus says such will make you blessed. Walk by faith and preach by faith in season and out of season. You see, folks, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach. For any sinner who is lost and undone in their sin, that they can be saved by the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through that salvation that men, women, boys, and girls know life. The Bible says, quickly becoming one of my favorite verses, He who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Dear friends, that is the wonderful message of the gospel this morning. And I pray that we have seen from these illustrations today that God will perform His word. He is ready. That God will judge those who reject His word. But that God is with us and will make us stand. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, asking you, God, to raise us up and cause us to stand. Let us prepare ourselves, arise, and speak what you've commanded us. And we ask you, Lord, to be with us as you have promised to. But Lord, let us go forth in all that we do, whether it be our individual lives or as a church, and let us, Lord, go with confidence because you've said that you are with us. Lord, I pray our confidence would be in you and not in ourselves. And Lord, I pray today that your gospel, that Christ has died for sinners, that He rose again according to our gospel, we pray, Lord, that that would be a reality to every single person in this room today. And Lord, that those who have rejected it, Lord, that today might be the day where they believe. We ask you, Lord, to work among us to accomplish your purpose in this way and in many other, Lord, as we seek to follow you and to do your will. We ask you these things this morning in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your word. Amen.